All right, here we are to number 23 on religion or Christianity. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and that just means that we can acknowledge all of our sins before God. Thankfully, He allows us to restart throughout the day because God knows we need it. Fresh start and a forgiveness of all sins, and He also cleanses us from unrighteousness. So let's take a moment. We'll do that, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the ability to make it here, and we know that Your plan is constantly moving, and we thank You so much for the sovereignty of it and the power that You have over our lives. And we just pray that tonight we can learn more about that plan and learn more about You. And we also just thank You for Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Okay, so here we are, number 23. And if you remember, last Sunday we got into talking about the lack of value in our works as believers in Jesus Christ, or as unbelievers, of course, can't have any value in their works, right? But that's what we were referring to when we're talking about divine, spiritual, or eternal value. And one of the things that we saw is that religion produces what the scripture refers to as actors, or people that are detached from what they say or what they do from what they think. And that's a problem, because that word for an actor is a hypocrite. And it's a very describing word, and it's a very telling word in how someone lives their life. And that's the one thing that I'm trying to get across, that biblical Christianity allows us to live genuinely. In other words, kind of you are what you think, right? Whatever I see is what I get. Even though you have a sin nature, you can still live a life as unto the Lord. And He's given us everything we need to be able to do that. But when we ignore those things, all we're left with to do is to fake it. And that's what a lot of what we see here in the religious Jews, and I think in our culture today, is a lot of faking it going on. And it's sad to see, but it's one of the things that we have to be aware of, because we can get trapped into that too as believers. We can easily get sucked up into the glamour, into the lifestyle of imagery, or the illusion that it has a drawing effect to it. And so we're not immune to that for sure, because we have a sin nature. And those things are attractive to us as people. So one of the things we continually see as the reason why this is happening is, remember, it starts way back at the rejection of truth. We keep seeing that over and over and over again. It's said different ways. It's described different ways. But the reality is, it's not anything more or less than the rejection of truth. So it's an individual thing. It's not a church-wide thing. It's not a specific denomination. I'm boiling it down to an individual level that they're rejecting sound biblical teaching. We had a few verses on that described that to us. And that included finding teachers with their own thinking, right? When you reject truth, you've got to find the alternative, which is watered-down truth and something other than truth. So that's what you get, and that's what you get in your life as well, is parts of the plan of God removed. For instance, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is very important, actually critical in the life of the believer. But that's what you get when you set aside what God has offered in His Word and attempt to replace it with something else. You lose pieces along the way. And that's just one big piece that you lose, is the Holy Spirit. But what about all the other things? There's so many, much more that we lose. And we see also part of this is that personal desire supersedes God's desires. And, we can really see that clear in the religious Jews in the Bible, because their desires are definitely superseding Scripture and what God desires of them. So those things have to be worked out in your own life. I'm talking to believers who are obviously serious about Bible study, serious about growing. I'm assuming that are not doing this just for show. You've been here too many days because you wouldn't come back that many times, or maybe you will. But I trust that you're doing this to genuinely grow spiritually. That's why we're all here. That's the function of this church. That's my purpose, is to teach the truth so we can all grow, including myself. So we have personal desires mixed in with God's desire. And even as believers of Jesus Christ, we have to sort that out in our own mind, and we have to overcome those personal desires and replace them or take advantage of God's desires over our personal desires. Because we've seen what personal desire gone rampant looks like. It looks like living a false spirituality is what it looks like. And so if we're going to be somewhere in between, what are we actually living? Well, we can't really say, because we're not living as unto the Lord if we're doing it in between. So, and I think that boiled down to the accuracy of the teaching. I'm not ever claiming to be, the standard of teaching by any means. Not only am I haven't been up here very long, but I will say that I give it my darndest to study it as I see it in the Word and present it to you as accurately as possible. And I think you have a point in that too, to find that accuracy. You know, we've lost that in, it seems like the nation, is that the accuracy, desire for accuracy is gone, right? And when you lose that accuracy, you lose a lot of things. And, you know, I know I've mentioned this before, but I hear so many reasons why people look and desire a church. And, you know, many of them are not rooted in the Word. They're rooted in something else that other people desire. And I've just recently encountered this again. And I just want to show you what the things that I've personally heard in my experience. These are the two things that I just mentioned to you. But here are some of the reasons of why people have expressed to me that they want a church, or they're in a church, or they don't want to leave a church. And, you know, I always say entertainment as if it's a negative thing, but they're telling me entertainment as if it's a positive thing. So you can understand how Satan works, and he understands what we like and what we don't like. But level of excitement, the people, popularity, age group, the pastor, family tradition, fear of why they're still there sometimes, the length of time they've been associated with the church, or even the building. They like the building. I've seen that one too as well, right? And don't get me wrong, some of these things are good. Some of these things are have good intentions, and I would love to say that we can have a lot of these things with the teaching accuracy of the Word of God. You know, it'd be great to have a lot of people with a lot of excitement, with some time of association with a church. You know, some of these things are good. But I don't think all of them are good, and I certainly don't think if we seek these first that we're going to find the truth or find what God desires of us. So you can see what I mean by personal desires superseding the desire for truth. And once you do that, you've basically foregone the power and effectiveness of you and your life in the plan of God. And that's everything. That's everything as a believer in Jesus Christ. So these things keep coming up over and over, and it's strange to me that people don't see the value of the Word of God anymore. So, and that's why I included these, just to show you. And that's also why we came back full circle to this verse, right? We have to remember who we're serving here. Let me just read it. Whatever you do, do your work from the soul, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So, first of all, it's not our job to judge other people who may or may not be effective in their life, may be doing things that aren't in line with what you think or what you believe, because it's clear at the bottom of this verse, God's justice is still in control no matter what. And they will receive the wrong, a consequence for the wrong they've done, right? So, but I think it is our job to distinguish what is right and true versus what is not. In other words, call it like we see it. We don't have to nitpick or judge or do any of these things, but we can at least exegete the scripture and see, call out what we see today as a falsehood. So, and I think that's kind of the gist of where we left off, coming back to this verse and showing us where our value really lies. It's not in man. It's not in the things we can see. It's in the spiritual realm. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in His Word and His truth that He wants us to follow. So then we got around to 2 Timothy 2:15. And I think this verse is where we left off. And if you notice, I've got it three sections here. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." This is a pretty clear verse. And there's no doubt that this verse hinges on the third part here. It hinges on it. It's telling us a command right here in the first one. Remember to be diligent. We talked about that. That's our attitude in general as a Christian. To be diligent to do what it's telling us, to present yourself approved to God. Then it's the second part is telling you the manner or how you're going to do that or what it looks like. And it looks like a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So phase two, Christian walk. Has nothing to do with salvation because it's talking about works. It's talking about presenting your work as a workman and not being ashamed of those works. So there's value to be had and there's value to be lost in the Christian life. And this verse is calling that out. And see, without the third part, accurately handling the word of truth, you've lost the first two. There's no doubt. If you lose the accuracy, and I'm not just talking about the teaching, I'm talking about what you're hearing, because this is a two-parted accuracy. If you lose the accuracy from either me, you, or somewhere in between, you've lost the diligence. It's not no longer there. You no longer have the desire and the immediacy to serve in a way that's meaningful to God. Now you're on a new plan, a new agenda, a new way to serve because you're not serving the Lord. Everything's changed. And look what it says, who does not need to be ashamed. Well, now you have to look forward to being ashamed. Because when they have no works to show for, that is something to worry and be ashamed of, about, right? And I think Scripture's pretty clear on this as well, in that we as believers can be diligent and also be confident. Remember I mentioned the other day, there's so many people that say, oh, I wish the Lord would come in. And I find myself in that boat as well, right? But at the same time, if we're diligent, we're also not caring about when He does come because we're confident. We're confident about the timing. We're confident about our work in the plan. And we're confident about that we have enough when He gets here. Or at least we've done all we could do by the time He gets here. We're gonna probably desire more when we get there and see how much is good and how much is bad, right? But you can see that there is a confidence level to be had in the plan of God. And I think it's all rooted back in Him, of course. But it's up to you at least to maintain a certain level. We can at least say that much. And that is a responsibility, I think, that every one of us have in the plan of God. So three parts of that kind of jumped out at me on this verse, and I just wanted to show you those because they definitely will fall without the accuracy of the Scripture. So, you know, I could easily translate this verse, as I mentioned the other day, as any good being approved unto God. You know, that's why you don't really hear a lot of people talking about good having value, but maybe not having value. Because you see how dangerous that is? to a lot of people and a lot of people's life, what they've been working on their whole lives. Satan has created something that is very, very elusive, and it's very, very hard to spot if you never hear it spoken about, right? And when you're living your entire life without value, there is no absolute way you're going to speak about it. Because what it does is it not only reveals it, but it gets a lot of questions rolling in the people who are living a life without value. And that is not a good place to be. So Satan knows what he's doing. And in today's world, all good is considered good, but it's not the case with the Bible or with God. We know that. And I wanted to mention this word accurately handling here. Is a word you've seen before. It means to cut a path in a straight direction. Remember we heard that word? Even when the path is in a difficult terrain like thick brush. All for the purpose of the traveler making it to his destination. That's what this is referring to. It doesn't matter. We know the path is going to be thick brush. That's not even a question in our mind. But the thing that this is pointing out is, are we going to maintain the accuracy even when the brush gets thick? Even when we come up to, you know, the wall of thorns that you see, how am I going to get through this? Right? Because we will come to those places, and you have come to those places. The thorns just want to stop you in your path. You can't go under them. You can't go around them. You just have to go right through them because the path picks up right on the other side of that. And so if we want to stay on that path, that does take diligence, because that's what the word accurately handling means. It doesn't mean that it's just going to come naturally to us. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy and just laid out for us like we're thinking in our mind. It takes diligence to accurately handle the Word of God. It takes perseverance to accurately handle the Word of God. It takes your grit, your grind, all rooted in the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't take much credit for any power that we're ever given or have in this life because, you know, once it's given to us, we tend to fall apart. So we want to make it to the destination that this verse is referring to. And we know the destination is the judgment seat of Christ, at least as far as works are concerned. We're going to heaven, right? We're going to eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we need to live like we are already there. In other words, as if we know where we're going, and if we know that, well, then guess what? We're going to build the works that are required of us now. It's kind of like, you know, you're paying insurance for a reason, so in case you need it one day. Well, we need to invest in something that we will need one day, and we will use one day. It's not an if kind of thing here. So nothing to do with salvation. Don't get confused by this verse, but it does have to do with your value of your life here. So I'll continue to cut the path and show you the path, and I'll attempt to take the path myself. But I think you have a part in this, walking down the path. Because I can speak until I'm blue in the face, but at the end of the day, you have to walk. You have to walk. And that's kind of what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, walking in the Christian life. Walking is a good topic because it reminds us of what we're doing. What we're doing, we're walking, we're moving forward. You know, we get so stagnant sometimes, we forget that we are moving forward. We're not just standing still. We're moving in the plan of God, right? And so that's what we need to be aware of, that we're walking right now as we speak. So, and I also showed you that this word approved here in this verse was tied to the judgment seat of Christ. In James 1:12, I don't guess I gave you that verse. But anyways, it said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So there you go. That's something to look forward to, something to persevere about. And it says right there, perseveres under trial. I think that's maintaining that accuracy in that line, in that path that we're all looking for and trying to maintain. So a meaningful service is what we're talking about. And not only that, but unless you are sensitive and positive to receiving truth, then how can you expect to experience what God wants to give you? How can we expect the contentment? How can we expect the happiness? How can we expect to see something in Scripture and say the fruits of the Spirit and say, well, I don't, you know, how can we expect them if we're not maintaining that accuracy and we're not diligent and persevering in those? Guess what? You can't expect them because you have a part to play. And if we're not playing that part, we can't expect to love an unlovable person. Well, wait a minute. Scripture tells me I can do that. And yes, you can do that. But if you're not accurately handling and diligent to apply those words that you hear, we cannot expect much, at least from ourselves. You have to at least expect from yourself that you will follow the process through. And this is just the beginning of that process, I think. This is the very tip of the iceberg when it comes to, you know, seeing this come to a manifestation in your or my personal life. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to see a congregation that is actually living it outside of the doors. There's ministries to be had. There's people to be witnessed to. There's conversations to be talked about. And there's problems and testing in your personal lives that are a witness to not only Satan, but to the entire world about what we do in this church, about why we're doing it, about what we stand for, these kind of things. You know, it's not just we come here and we learn and we grow. That sounds great and all, but what does it look like when the problems hit in your life? Do we fall apart or do we actually apply the things that are happening and that, you know, do we pass the test or do we fail the test? That's what actually application is supposed to look like. And if we're diligent, guess what? You will pass the test. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm not saying you won't fail it 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 times, but you will pass the test. You will. And that's encouraging because God promises that we can do that. He does. Because He's the one who's passing it for us. It's kind of cheating, isn't it? He's taken the test for us, if you think about it like that. He's given us all the answers. He's taken the test. I mean, we're sitting in the class. We have to take the test, but we don't have to stress out about it because we know who has all the answers and we know who's prepared a lot more than we could ever be prepared to pass that test. So unless you're sensitive to that aspect and positive, how can we expect the results that it gives us? And the answer is we can't. And that's why we kind of been hitting here and there about on humility. You notice humility kind of keeps popping its head up, keeps popping up throughout this study, right? If we're talking about phase two, if we're talking about being diligent, if we're talking about accurately handling, showing ourselves approved, I'm instantly thinking of humility because you must have humility when it comes to having value in your life. You've got to have it. If you're a hypocrite, there's obviously no humility. That's okay, right? We're not talking about the easy path. We're not talking about letting sin nature take over and control our life. I'm talking about the persevering and the diligent path that takes humility. And that's substituting your own desire for God's desire for us. That takes humility. It does. I'll tell you as a growing believer to a growing believer that we need humility more than anything else. Because that is the most dangerous area in our life called self-righteousness that tends to make decisions that are not in accordance with the plan of God. So we've got to be careful on that because Matthew 23:12, that's exactly what it talks about. And I don't know if you remember, we're going through that, Matthew. Well, I left on this verse. I don't know what's going on here. Let's see if we can find this. Oh, there we go. It says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So remember what Matthew's talking about. He's talking about Jesus is exposing religion. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. He's speaking to the crowds about the Pharisees, about the religion, And at the very end of this, he's saying, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. What is he bringing in the conversation? Humility. That's what he does. And he noticed he's been observing things about these religious Jews in that they're exalting themselves. That's what they're doing. They're taking steps to make themselves look whatever, honorable, religious, holy, like good people, right? We've seen all what they're doing because they do it for you to see them. Remember all those things? And what Jesus is telling them, he's shooting down their argument. He's saying, if you do it yourself, you will be humbled. And that's what does that mean to us? That means divine discipline is what it means from God himself. So when we think about this kind of exaltation, and look, the word exalt here means to cause enhancement in honor, fame, position, power, or fortune. Hey, we all want that. We're people. We all want to be exalted. We all want a more position. We all want to make more pay. We all want this and that, name the other, right? But there's two ways to go about it. It's either we kick the doors down ourselves and we be humbled by divine discipline, or we allow God to open the doors for us very gracefully and on time within his timing, and so we can just walk through them. He's the one who exalts. What does it say? And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. There's the road to fame, fortune, honor, however you want to look at it, position, wealth, right? It's called capacity. And capacity starts with humility. We all say, I want that, I'll take that, I'll take two of those. And then we can't handle what we have. Oh, yeah, it'd be so nice if I had that. Well, look at that guy, he has this, why can't I have that? It's because there's no humility. There's no humility there. Whoever you're looking at with all those things has no idea about what we're talking about. They have no idea about good, bad, good works, bad works. No idea about humility. God is very careful when dealing with his people who are faithful. He realizes that you're growing and you need humility to be able to handle whatever exaltation he has in your future. You got to have that. That comes with the position, is humility. If we don't have humility, how are we going to serve in a higher position? We can't do it. We can't do it because all of a sudden now, what are we doing? Well, if you don't have capacity, I can tell you for sure you've exalted yourself. That's number one. That's the first thing off the ground. If we're exalting, if we're exalting ourselves, we surely don't have the humility to be able to handle what we're in what we're in for, right? Which is usually not what we thought it was. Because see, we usually see that exaltation as a source of happiness, is what we see it as. A way, something that will get easier. It will be easier for me so I can just do this, or it'll be a lot better lifestyle, or I'll be able to do this, or I'll finally be able to just do this in my life. See, we see it as something that is not a reality. The reality is that it will not make us happy. We'll be even more miserable than before we were given it. But if we would have had what? Humility, realized who gave it to us, and realized why he gave it to us. He gave it to us because he wants to be glorified within that exaltation. He wants you to glorify him in whatever he's given you, whatever gift, whatever position, whatever anything, right? He wants to be the one who's glorified. And that makes sense. God wants to be glorified. That's the believer's purpose, or at least one of them, I should say. So to me, this verse is pointing out two choices. That's it. There's only two. Either we exalt ourselves, or we let the Lord exalt us. We let God exalt us. There's only two ways to go in that. And guess what? You're going to do both. We've already done both. But it doesn't matter. That's in the past. Now we're learning and we're looking to the future. Now we can recognize when those thoughts of self-exaltation come into our mind, because they always will and they always do, and we have to begin to recognize them Is it from the Lord or is it from myself? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Because if it's from me, guess what? We should know that we don't want any part of it because we see this. We're going to be humbled the hard way. See, it's better to get it before than to get it afterwards, right? If you get the humility before, well, then you can at least handle and enjoy it a little bit more than waiting, than going through it and just, you know, practically dying and then coming out of it and having it, having humility, right? So it's funny how that works. Pain is instantly known for producing humility. It's funny. Pain does that. It instantly produces humility. It's funny how God knows how to do that, how to tweak us just right where we say, okay, you know, that's it. Calf rope, right? So, and just the opposite applies to that too. No pain means just the opposite. That means just the opposite. No pain means no humility. Do you hear that? No pain, pain means humility. No pain means no humility. Somebody's looking at me a little confused. And that's why I think we have so many kids who talk back to their parents who can't pay attention for more than 5 minutes. 5 minutes, or maybe less than that. They don't have much respect for authority, and they question everything. They question everything. Pain equals humility. You take out the pain, you take out the humility. And the reality is, if we understand what true love is, true love includes a disciplinary pain involved between God and you, and should between us and our children. It should. Because the true definition of love includes engendering humility into those kids because they don't know how else to receive it. And they surely can't receive it themselves. Every once in a while, you know, you hear about the angels that are being brought up. But I guarantee you, they're not in most of our bloodlines. So, and not to mention that we do have scripture that talks about that. Proverbs 13:24. Hopefully I have that verse. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Wow, that's funny. There's that word diligent again. Wow, sounds like he's beating him. Hopefully not, but you get the idea. Arrogant children become more arrogant if we're not careful with how we raise them. We have to be at least aware that if we let these things go and we leave them, leave that door open, is that we cannot help them in a way that is to their best interest. You know, many times we're thinking about the here and the now, and it's just easier to do it this way, right? I get there too. I've heard it over and over and over. Just go ahead, get out of here, right? you get bombarded sometimes. Okay. But at the same time, we have to think about, is that helping or hurting, right? Is it helping them or hurting them? Well, I don't know. It depends on the situation. But at the same time, I think we need to pay attention to Scripture and what this is telling us. So we're talking about value. And I wanted to show you a few verses that help us understand how to have works that are valuable to God. Because we haven't really seen a whole bunch of those yet. We've talked a lot about it, but we haven't seen a lot of Scripture that talks about it. So, and I'll tell you before we get into this, when you have something that is without value in the spiritual life, it usually has to do with sin somewhere. Somewhere the culprit is sin that is taking away the value from your life, living it as a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere sin has creeped in your life and you've lost your ability to glorify God and to do things that are divine good in your life. sin is usually the culprit. I'm going to bring that out in these verses. Romans 12, let's start there. Romans 12, 21. This is a good general start. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. Well, see, look at there. You can do any kind of good you want, and you can overcome evil. Really? I can tell you just by looking at the context of most of these verses, and you can probably tell just from this verse that there is a very specific kind of good that is being referred to here. Because an unbeliever can do good, but can he overcome evil? No. Right? A believer can do good, like the Pharisees were doing a lot of good. But guess what they were involved in? Evil. They were involved in an evil system, and they were actually, you know, working in that system. So they were overcome by evil. And I'll tell you, this verse is telling me that there's a contrast here. If you don't overcome evil with good, you're going to be involved in evil. Because what good is telling me here is that it's something that is produced. Evil is something that is produced or a result of something else. Evil comes from sin in the life of a believer. We can be involved in evil through sin. We can also be involved with good works through growing up spiritually in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. But notice that they're both a result. They're both a result. They're something that is produced. Evil's produced and good is produced. So there's a process that goes along with both of these here. And I'm comfortable saying that all religion is evil. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And you know what? I'm not talking about your personal experience at church camp. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about your friends that you still have today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from a biblical perspective, from what the Bible tells me about religion, has it changed today? It hasn't changed. I'm not trying to take away your good experiences from your childhood. Keep those. I'm talking about a much higher level than the people. We're talking about demons and principalities. We're talking about spirituality here versus no spirituality. We're talking about good versus evil. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people. People are involved in these things, but I'm talking about things that you can't see. And I can tell you how I started this thing off was God is not a God of confusion. Religion is confusion. And if you can't see that with your own two eyes, well, I can give you my readers and they might help you. They're about a 150. I hope, no, I think, yeah. Some of you need more than that. You say, I need a 275. That's pretty strong. I hope I don't need that high, but I might one day. But the reality is, the Word of God does not contradict itself one time. One time. Guess what you got from door to door, from church to church? Contradiction after contradiction after contradiction. Now tell me, are you going to sit your foot in the ground and anchor it on those contradictions? Even between denomination and the same denomination. Differences. Different beliefs. Different values. I'm sure not going to put my foot in the ground on that. I'm not going to bank on that. As if it's normal. Well, the reason why it's so normal to us is because we just are used to it. We're used to hearing about the differences. We're used to hearing, what do you mean? They believe this and they believe, oh, yeah, that's okay. What church are they a part of? Oh, okay, gotcha. We're used to the differences now. Why? Because it's the norm. It's the norm. Usually the norm is picking which differences you want to be a part of. It's not picking which church teaches the truth. It's picking which of the differences you want to distinguish yourself from. That's what it's really about. God is not a God of confusion. And that is very confusing to me. It is. I'll never convince some of you of that, but that's okay. Remember, you have to choose your desire or God's desire. The word good here is agathos. It's agathos. You've heard that word before. It's a good word, and it's a very specific Greek word. And why I want to mention that is because I'm going to use this word in the way it's used in the Bible, I feel. And I've heard many people try to dumb it down, try to drain its value out of it, water it down. But I will tell you that this word is not the only Greek word for good. It's a very specific Greek word, and we're using it to say it's God's good. Also known, we say, divine good. But it's good that is from God, that is through you, and that is considered something that is acceptable by God. This is what the word good means. And it's funny because when you have a system that is evolved around good means good no matter what they do to this word is they deflate it of its meaning. They erase the distinctions in the Greek words and they say, yeah, there's two words, but yeah, they kind of mean the same thing. No, they don't. This is a very specific word, so let's use it in a specific way. That's what I say, right? Sounds good. So, we're not going to water it down. And many times what I see when they say, well, that's not God's good, what are they doing? They're looking to justify their own lifestyle, is what they're doing. If there's no difference in good in your own personal life, you have to say that's not God's good. You've got no choice. Otherwise, uh-oh, you got a problem. If there's a good that is from God and there's another kind of good that can be just from humans, from the flesh, we've got a serious problem now. That's why we have to take that word and look at it and say, okay, there's good that's from God. Agathos. That's where it's from. So it's not, we don't want to take its meaning out. And that's actually a lie, what I was just telling you about taking the meaning and saying, oh, it's just a general good. That's not true. It's a very specific good. And it's a specific word. It's not our good. But it's good that we have been put on loan that God allows us to do. Is one way to think of it. So take this verse, for example. Can we say, yes, this is a very specific kind of good? I think you can. Just by this one verse. There's only so much good or a certain kind of good that you can do that can overcome evil. You have to at least say that. Just by looking at this one verse that we have. We're going to look at many other verses. But this is talking about spirituality at this point. So, we do have examples of religion in the Bible, remember, appearing holy on the outside and appearing good, but we're actually a part of evil. So you should be able to answer that question already, right? And we have a lot of people today doing the same thing. Now, look what's in the context of this verse. Look at Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That's the next verse. I don't think I skipped any verses there. The very next verse talks about what? Subjection and authority. That makes perfect sense to me. Perfect sense. If we're talking about either being involved with evil or overcoming evil, you have to involve humility in the conversation. And that includes subjection and authority. And what's funny about this verse is it's talking about human authority. Human authority. Not spiritual authority, human authority. Uh-oh, now we're talking about the bosses. The people in charge, the leaders. Even though you may have a bad one, a good one. But we're talking about the human leaders is what every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And now he's talking about the government, the people that are in charge. Well, how about we think about our government? How do we apply that? Wow. For there is no authority except from God. From God. God places, God removes. God places kings and he removes kings. Right? We've seen that verse before. But this is bringing in a different element to that because they exist because they are established by God. And we can apply this to authority in general. Because that's what the passage is referring to, authority. People in places of authority. And we just got through talking about overcoming evil and not being overcome by it. So what do you think we have to have? Humility, and we have to know how to subject ourselves to authority. We've got to be good at that. We have to know how to do it. If we don't, guess what's going to creep in? Evil. Evil. You're going to be a part of it, and you're going to enjoy it. And you won't even know what hits you. Because why? Well, because you're not producing any good. And remember, there's a process here. If we're producing good from God, that means you're doing a lot of other things on the backside. We're having this conversation here, and we're taking these things outside, and we're using them, we're applying them, and we're continuing the process. And we're producing that good. And we're going to talk more about this, what's required. And we're going to look at passages of what that looks like. Because this stuff has to be brought out. This is the kind of stuff that's not talked about in most churches. They're just good. That's good. That's all. And think about it. And that's why it's not talked about, because it includes your whole life. There's either a valueless life or a life of value. Satan obviously wants a life that is valueless. He wants you to stay numbed up. He wants you to stay with your head in Facebook so you have no idea about what's happening in the world or in your own family, per se. He wants you to stay just involved in these evil systems so you're just clueless to what's happening around you and the people around you and what's happening in their own personal lives. There is evil around us everywhere. And unless we're in tune with these things, how are we going to know what is going on in reality? There is a non-reality with us today, and a lot of us are stepping in that unreality, I guess you could say, not reality. And if we stay in there, we're going to miss it, and the people around us are going to be affected, and we're not going to even notice. It's dangerous, but it sure is fun. I know, I got it. I got that part. Got to wake up, man. I mean, you know, it's subtle. I get it. We have a lot of neat things around us. But at the same time, you know, sometimes we just have to wake up and smell the coffee. You know, I know you all love coffee. I do. Right? It wakes you up. It's how you get up. I just heard something today about that's a drug too because you're addicted to it. I said, well, oh well. Guess we'll stay addicted to coffee. Right? Got to have our cup of coffee. Hopefully it's not killing us like everything else. God's in charge of that too though, right? So, I want you to be aware that this isn't something that is very, someone's going to just come to you and say, hey, that's evil and you shouldn't be doing that. They're not going to do it. The only way you're going to hear that is from the Word of God. That's the only place it's going to tell you or make you aware about what you're doing and maybe question the things you're doing and the fact that they're not reality. So that is a Christian concept, and the importance here is on humility, and that's what this verse is teaching. So, and this could be anybody, right, in a lead position or in a position over us. So how do we respond to those people is a very, very clear indicator of where we are spiritually. It's very clear. It's very clear. How we respond to those authorities is just a picture of what's happening in our soul. Do we respond or do we react? Or do we just not do anything? Well, not doing anything is reacting, right? Do we ignore? Do we hush up? What do you do? I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's a picture of how you, if you're capable of subjecting yourself. So we know right now that producing God's good, divine good, requires humility. And it also requires us to subject ourselves to understanding that my good is not good enough. My good is not going to do it. I can only subject myself to God's authority to not only receive that good, but to live it in a personal way. And I'm talking about manifestation in your own personal lives, right? So either there's a lack of growth or there's a growth. I don't think we can make that, bypass that. Do we react or do we respond to the leadership, to the authority? So I don't want to misinterpret that word. Then look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. There you go. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know, I know a lot of times we think we're winning, but many times we aren't. In our own soul, we're happy, we're jumping around, we're bouncing, we're laughing, we're skipping. But God always has the last laugh. He does. And many times He's not laughing. When He's got to do this, because we're resisting authority, because He's the one who has placed these people in positions of authority, and when we resist that, and by the way, we all have authority to deal with. We all do. Specifically God's, and there's other people that we do as well. There's always someone older than you that you have to respect, just like the Scripture tells you to respect. They are authority as well. Well, we have to maintain all these things as we grow spiritually. There's people in positions, there's people with titles that we talked about earlier that we should respect, I think. At least submit and show humility in places like that, right? But look what happens when we don't. And we're running off in the toolies, kicking our feet up in there as if we've got away with something. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. See what I mean by saying there's a picture inside of our souls by what we do. And when we see there's no growth in someone that is not responding to the authority, that's an issue. Because God wants us to respond so we don't have to receive the condemnation. That's why He wants us to respond. And that's why you should want people to respond. Because you want to see the best for them. You want to see the best. They may not like it, but guess what? When they see the result, the end result, they're going to say, well, wow, this is why He did that. This is why God did that in my life. God always wants the best for us. But He doesn't do it and let you just do whatever you want to do. He doesn't do it and let you just resist authority. He actually wants to see you do well, right, in life. And He wants to see you actually submit to authority so you can have humility and be a lot more happier. A lot happier. So that's a good place to stop, and we'll pick that back this pick this study back up this Sunday, and we'll continue with seeing what the value in the life of the believer looks like. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the ability to see things clearly, to see that there is a reality that's much clearer, and it's in Your Word. That's where the reality is, and we just pray that we can live in such a way that is pleasing to You, even within our personal lives and also within our external and our public lives. We just pray that we be consistent, be genuine, and be believers that produce good, that has value before You. We thank You so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.